Today, the topic of the day is rather straightforward. The topic for today is love. And the verses that we're going to focus on, our text is also relatively straightforward and fairly well known. And that is, and if you could open your Bibles and prepare your Bible tabs for 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the often mentioned, often quoted, very well known love chapter. 1 Corinthians, the book itself, was written in AD 55. At the end of a 3-year ministry of Paul the Apostle and his helpers in the city of Ephesus. This was on his third missionary journey. Now, he had written this book or this letter, this epistle, to the Corinthian church to deal with some issues. He had planted the church as an apostle of the Lord on his second missionary journey, but he's penning this letter during his third missionary journey as he did the second Corinthian letter. So he addressed many issues. He addressed issues of men and women and how they should comport themselves in worship. And he addressed other issues such as marriage and the relationship. He adjudicated some issues involving the relationship between a man and a woman, relationship between a husband and a wife. But as we get to chapter 12, the issue that he was addressing was that of spiritual gifts. Not so much which gifts there were, he covered that, but this was more about a controversy or a schism that had come about because of the way that people were handling the gifts or themselves as it pertains to the gifts. Folks were talking about what gift was better than the other, and therefore what one person was better than the other. One person was more important than another. One person was higher above the another. And so he had to deal with this because it was causing a split among the people. It was causing unnecessary division and strife. And so Paul used chapter 12 to address these issues. And ultimately, he taught them that every person, every part of the spiritual church body was important. It had its own purpose, and one part of the body is interdependent with the other parts of the body, and that no one is more important than another. And so he tried as best he could to provide an incentive for unity. Amen? And so as he drove that point home, he ended verse 12 with verse 31, where he said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." And he's going to talk a little bit later, actually, more as he gets closer to chapter 14 about what that might be or what those might be. But then he finishes up by saying, "And yet I show I unto you a more excellent way." And so today, the focus for today's message is really about that more excellent way. Amen? Now, that more excellent way that Paul is alluding to after he's focused all of this time on marriage and the family and now spiritual gifts, this more excellent way is love. And therefore, we're not talking about spiritual gifts, even though that is the issue that transitions chapter 12 to chapter 13. We're actually talking about love. And so you may say, well, what about love? What kind of love are we talking about? Now, most of us assume that we're talking about agape love, and a few of us even know sort of what that means. But just in case we don't all know what it means, I think it's appropriate before we go into the text to deal just a little bit, go to school just a little bit on this issue of love. First of all, we need to look at the English language, which we're accustomed to, versus, frankly, many other languages, and more specifically here, we're talking about the Greek. Whereas in English, oftentimes, we have a singular word that has several meanings despite one pronunciation. So if you simply hear the word or just see the word, without the context, you really don't know what the person is talking about. whereas other languages often are more rich in terms of their vocabulary and therefore their specificity. So in this case, we're talking about Greek. And I'm going to point out basically the four key words that are used to translate into English as love. And they all have their own meaning. Now, I'll say ahead of time that they are not always used in their strictest sense. And frankly, that's why there is some controversy about what Paul was really meaning as he went into chapter 13. Now, I will say that the agape love is indeed the word that he used as he wrote chapter 13. But let's talk about these four versions, if you will, of love. And we'll start with the most carnal, the most physical, and we'll work our way to the least carnal and more spiritual. So we'll start out with the Greek word eros. This is where we get erotic. And this is a passionate love. And it is almost always in the context of sexuality, or at least in a relationship where sexual benefits might be accrued. This is eros. And ultimately, the thing to understand is that eros has as its purpose and its ultimate outcome self-gratification. Eros is about me. Eros is about what I want, what I need, and seeing with my eyes in the flesh what it is I want and need. Whether that be someone that you're not married to, which you shouldn't be having that feeling, or even eros is highly appropriate within the marriage bond. Eros is not a bad thing. It can be a bad thing if it's illicit, but in a marriage bond, eros is completely appropriate as God has given that passion to us as a gift to procreate and to enjoy. The next word that's translated into the English as love is philia, or some might say phileo as well. This is more of a friendship type of love. It is often termed brotherly love. This is a love that is an affectionate love, but it is not a sexual love. And actually, Plato came along and actually sort of created his own version of this phileo love, and that's where we get the term platonic love. Plato thought that there was a love that could be dispassionate and virtuous, and completely devoid of physical involvement, physical attraction. And so that's why we have platonic love. Platonic love is a subset, a special version of phileo love. So this is a friendship, brotherly type of love. It is certainly affectionate, but also the key thing here is that it is familiar. When you have phileo love, you have this for someone that you know. Someone that you have some reason, not necessarily personally know them, but you have some reason to love them, something that you could at least convince yourself why you should love them, although it is dispassionate. It is usually devoid of the kind of passion that's involved with eros. The other thing, or the last thing you should know about this love, is this is a love of choosing. You choose to love someone by phileo love. You make a decision in your own mind, in your own fleshly understanding, that I ought to love this person this way. I ought to love these people this way. I ought to love or be devoted or loyal to this organization this way. This is phileo love. And then there is a third word for love that is not very well known and not often used or quoted. And that is the storge love. This is love that is fairly specific and narrow in its use, and it's used to depict love from a parent to their child. So when you use this term storge, you're talking about how a parent loves a child. Now, we often attach sort of self-sacrificial type of love and unconditional love to agape love. But frankly, it doesn't get a whole lot more self-sacrificial or unconditional than storge love. The love, the true love of a parent for their child is something that's simply miraculous. And if you come to understand this love, even though agape has been popularized, if you understand storge love, then you really come to understand God's love. Because God's love for us is like storge love. He sees us as his child, not just his creation, but as his child. So storge love is something you may not have known before you got here today, but you ought to leave here understanding storge love. There's something about it. It's unmatchable. Amen. And then that brings us to agape love, the love that we are usually aware of, the love that's become popularized, particularly because the church has basically hijacked it, you might say, as we try to contemplate sort of defining this agape love. If you try to look it up, you'll have a hard time looking up the word agape without actually having it in the context of Christianity. Agape is a word in the Greek that means love. And it was here a long time before there ever was Christ or Christianity. And yet, it is almost entirely connected with Christianity. Amen? And so, rather than trying to give you, for the moment, a definition of what agape is, because we want to understand fully what Paul is about to say in chapter 13, I'm going to approach it sort of the same way Paul approached it, by first understanding what it is not. We want to look at this agape because we want to identify with it and understand what it means for us, but we're going to do so by understanding what it isn't. And to do that, we go to our text. So if you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to initially look at verses 1 through 3, and later on we're going to come back and we'll be more prepared to look at verses 4 through 8. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing." So we'll go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and read 3, too. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Now, one quick thing. If you have a King James Bible, if you're reading from the King James, then you may be asking yourself, the word is charity. Why did he say love? I definitely took that prerogative to insert love. The reason for that is the original Greek was translated into Latin first. The Latin Vulgate Bible was the official Bible owned and possessed completely by the Catholic Church, which is where Christianity really was housed for many, many centuries. And in the Latin, they chose to take agape and translate it into a word caritas, which is where charity comes from, and it essentially means benevolence. So in the translation into the Latin Vulgate Bible that the Catholics still use, we actually have some prerogative taken by the translators. They chose to take this agape love and give it a fairly specific meaning. Caritas, meaning charity, meaning benevolence. Now, clearly, you can lose a whole lot in translation that way. And so this is why the King James, having as much fidelity as they could in the translation to the Latin from which it was derived, we have caritas. But that can lead you astray, can take you to a place that the writer was not intending and to a place that the hearers or the readers at the time were not having the understanding of. And so, look, with that understanding, now you know why I used love, because the word is agape. So let's look at these first two verses. So Paul says, having dealt with this issue of gifts, he says, though I speak with tongues of men, meaning languages of men, or eloquent speech, which was also an issue in Corinth, and of angels, maybe a heavenly language, an unknown language even, possibly, I may do that. And that would mean that I have great gifts. But if I have all of that and I have it outside of a certain kind of love, then it's pointless. There's rather even a practical aspect to this, in that some were speaking the unknown heavenly language all too much in the church services, so much so without an interpreter that it became a distraction, it became a problem. That's not to say that you shouldn't speak in tongues in church, but when it becomes a distraction, when it becomes a problem, then we have an issue. Now, part of the reason why it was a problem there was because it was new. They were interested in these gifts. They were like toys to people. They were like possessions. So there was envy and strife. And so this is what can happen when you have a gift and you don't use it to the betterment of all. And so when you use that gift and it is a distraction, the gift of tongues edifies only the speaker, unless there is an interpreter. It edifies only you, and so it's egocentric. It is in that way selfish. And so if you have that gift and you comport yourself in a certain way according to this more excellent way, then you're never going to be a distraction. You're never going to be someone that detracts from what's going on. That's a practical application of this learning here. But the bottom line is, if you do not have this love, this agape love that we're talking about, this more excellent way, then you really are just making noise. You're just saying words, and it means nothing. It's like a sounding brass. Some translations say a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, he goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy, which he'll go on to say later, is the most favored, most special gift. If you want to have a gift, if you seek gifts, seek this one, because this is the one where you come to know and have revealed to you the expressed will and purposes of God. That's what prophecy is all about. Prophecy is teaching and preaching that expressed will of God, which edifies everyone. And so if I had this great gift and miraculous understanding of all the mysteries of God, which is an amazing thing to have, and all knowledge, and even beyond that, if I could really move mountains, I've got so much faith. That means I've got it really going on in church terms. I can prophesy, I understand where God is coming from, I understand where he is, and probably understand where he's going. I have all that. And on top of that, I've got faith that it goes beyond anyone. Everyone else is worried, and I never worry. If there's a mountain in front of me, I can simply move it. I've got that kind of faith. So I've got all of that spirituality. I've got all that religiosity down pat. But if I have all of that and without love, I am nothing. It didn't say I can do nothing. It says I am nothing, meaning God looks at it and God assesses it. And he sees all of the deeds I might do, all of the knowledge I might dispense, and he sees nothing. Like Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Emptiness is what that means. And God looks down and sees nothing of any lasting significance, nothing of any eternal value. That's why he's saying this here. So I can have all of that. I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. I can have the greatest faith in the church. And yet in the end, if I do not have this love of the most excellent way, then I am nothing. So what have we learned about this love as we seek to understand what Paul was talking about? We know he used the word agape, but what love was he talking about? What we've learned from verses 1 and 2 is it's clearly not eros. We know from what he said in these two verses, we are not dealing with eros. It's certainly still possible that we could be talking about phileo. I suppose it's also possible we could be talking about storge. And for certain, given that's the word that he used, we know that agape is still in play. So we go to verse 3, where I think we're going to get a great deal of understanding. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth nothing." So let's start with the first part of this verse. So we see here that first he started talking about spiritual or religious things. But now he's going into things that are really more practical, one might say. If you bestow all of your goods, now we're talking about all of your stuff. So we're talking about selling your house, selling your car, selling your clothes, selling your jewelry, even your precious jewelry, selling your electronics, all of the stuff that you think you need to survive nowadays. So we're talking about all of your goods, cashing it in so that you could feed the hungry. Now, that's a tall order. But he's saying even if you do that, it's nothing. Why is that important? One of the things, one of the words that comes from philia or phileo as a base, as a root word, is the word philanthropist. Philanthropist is one who, by choice, loves others, loves fellow man by choice, and philanthropy is love for mankind. So you choose to love those that are like you. You choose to love mankind, and you choose to give of your substance or your time to help others. And so it's important for us to understand that Paul is here describing essentially the greatest order of philanthropy. Even the most mighty philanthropists in the United States or even the world, they never give up all that they have. They never give up all that they have. And even when they do, it is to their glory or their family's name's glory, and certainly not to God's glory. So we're talking about this philanthropy. We're talking about here Paul describing the greatest version or variety of philanthropy. So what does that tell us? He says that it profiteth nothing to be the most mighty, most amazing version of a philanthropist. So if you're giving of your substance, all that you have, to feed someone that's not in your family, but the poor, by choice, this profiteth nothing without this love that he's talking about. So we've learned that it's probably, so far, not phileo love, but we're not done yet. In verse 3, he goes on to say, "If I give up my body to be burned." Now, basically, if he sacrifices himself for the cause, because this is one of the things that could happen to one who believed in the Lord. Crucifixion and stoning were not the only ways that one might be killed. But if you literally give up your life, that in and of itself, along with philanthropy, I mean, how much more could you give? And he is saying that even that profits nothing. When God looks at the cash register of those deeds, when he adds up and looks at the till at the end of the day, nothing, none of that lives on forever. None of that goes on beyond the time where man will occupy this earth. And he's going to talk about that further as he gets into the latter portions of verse 13. So I think with that, Paul made it relatively clear that this love that he's talking about, this more excellent way, goes beyond phileo love. It goes beyond philanthropy, goes beyond deeds, it goes beyond mere acts of self-sacrifice. Amen? So how might this pertain to us? What do we do with this knowledge here as a body? Well, we should know that if we don't operate in this spirit of this more excellent way, then the love that we share cannot be purported to, or we can't aspire to give that love from God or for or on behalf of God. If all that we're giving is something that amounts to nothing, then we certainly cannot purport to give that kind of love from God or on behalf of God. The other thing is we can't really purport or aspire to do God's deeds on his behalf if all that we're carrying with us is love that anybody without God could have. This is a more excellent way. This is a higher expectation. Frankly, it's a higher calling. Amen? Yeah. So ultimately, the bottom line is we are called to be more than just Bible-toting, scripture-quoting philanthropists. It's not good enough to simply wear the mantle of God and just feed people. There are folks that are fed by other people, and they give God no credit. And they do so to their family's name or to someone else's name, or maybe even anonymously, which, by the way, in our secular humanist ways, we give more credit to the anonymous giver. Wow, that person must really be virtuous. Well, if we give no one credit, that means God gets no credit, and we are God people. God died for us, and how dare we take the substance that all comes from him and have it dispensed and he get no credit? What are we teaching people if we teach that? We're teaching them that mankind has virtue and value beyond that which the Bible gives it or gives him. And so we don't just want to feed people. We don't just want to clothe people. We don't just want to encourage people. We're not just trying to sacrifice our time and our substance so that people can feel like their needs are met. We want them to understand that we take the love of God, we are transformed by that love, and then we extend that love to those who need that love, and sometimes in the form of substance to meet their needs, on behalf of the almighty, ever-living, ever-loving, always giving God. This is what this means to us. Certainly, it meant, in essence, the same thing in the days of the Bible being written, but this is specifically what it means to us. And so if we give out scholarships, if we mentor, if we coach and counsel, if we do all of those things, we are doing so not in our own human power, but with the love of God that's transformed us. And therefore, we touch people on behalf of God. And so, again, we can't just be Bible-toting, scripture-quoting philanthropists. Amen? We are called to accept God's love and to be transformed by it. And then to take that transformation, that changed heart and mind, and to touch people on behalf of God, and therefore they might be drawn closer to God by being impacted by his love. That is ultimately our job. So this is not the good in us, therefore, that we have to offer mankind, that we have to offer the community. It is the God in us that we have to offer the community. It is not the good in us, like the song that we sometimes play said, it's not all good, it's all God. Well, the Bible says that, and that's why the song has meaning and purpose and anointing, because it is not the good in us that we are giving to people. It is the God in us. Amen? Amen. So why do we need God in order to attain this variety of love, this more excellent way? Why do we need God? Why can't we do it on our own? Well, because it's not easy. Because it's hard, because it's contrary to our flesh. It goes against and contrary to our need for control. It goes against our need to be right. It goes counter to our internal desire to win. It goes against the grain for our intrinsic drive to have our own needs met and to have our way. So we can't do this on our own. We need and desire control. It goes against the need for control. So if you think that you can have this kind of love by just being a good person, I think not. This is not just your phileo love. This is not just your philanthropic love. This is not love that man can conjure up in his better forms, no question. It's more than that. And just in case we're not sure, let's look at verses 4 through 8. Let's just go to the Bible and let's see what it has to say. And we can measure ourselves against that. And then we can determine for ourselves whether or not this is a love that we can attribute to those who would be philanthropists, or whether or not there is something more required. So let's look at verses 4 through 8. So the Bible says, love suffereth long, meaning love is patient. Now, the first lady on the way here was talking about the fact that patience is not always easy. So if you've ever struggled being patient, then you need God. You need something more than yourself in order to live in this most excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, most of us probably feel like we're pretty kind people, but we're not always kind. But love is kind. Love envieth not. And in the true translation, that means it doesn't boil over in envy. It doesn't mean that you look and you see, oh, that's really nice. I sure would love to have one. But when you boil over in envy, you actually, in jealousy, you end up spending money that you don't have because you want what somebody else has, or you get mad at them for having it because you don't have it. Amen? Love doesn't do that, and yet we know that this happens. We have philanthropists, wealthy people who give some of their substance, and yet they will take over another company in a hostile way because they want to have that company and take it away from those who had the vision to build it into what it is. And yet, when they give their millions to some society or foundation in their name, they're considered a great philanthropist. Bernie Madoff, the gentleman who's in jail now for who hatched the greatest scam, pyramid scheme ever hatched, harmed almost every Jewish society in this country, was known as one of the greatest philanthropist in this country. He was the greatest contributor to the Jewish causes in the United States. And many or most of those harmed by his scams were Jewish persons, many of them who knew him personally. So again, I say, we're talking about something more than mere philanthropy, something more than man can conjure up. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. It's not self-promoting. Amen? Love is not puffed up. It's not prideful and arrogant. This is love. Have we ever been puffed up, any of us? I have. I try not to be. I tend not to be known that way. But when my wife met me, woo, I was a little bit puffed up. I didn't mean to be. I just thought I was just telling the truth, calling it like it was. But I was a bit puffed up. And she called me on that, and I thank her for that. Verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. Have we ever behaved ourselves unseemly? Everyone here right now is married, so we probably think we don't behave ourselves unseemly. But do we know people that behave themselves unseemly? And have we ever behaved ourselves unseemly? Yes, I'll answer for you. Now, if you think you got off the hook, or if you think you do well with the whole unseemly thing, I don't do that. I handle myself quite well, I think. And, you know, I'm a lady. I cross my legs appropriately. I speak the proper language. And I never embarrass myself or my husband in public places, right? Okay, I do all my little happy dances and silly stuff at home. Yeah, we know. All right? But it gets a little tougher. Love seeketh not her own. Woo, ouch. Now, I don't know why. We've talked about this translation prerogative stuff, right? I don't know why the King James writers chose the feminine form of the pronoun in this case. I really don't know. I don't know why they chose to say that love seeketh not her own. What I will tell you is that what this means in the translation is to get your own way, or to insist on having your rights to what you ought to have. Love, this love that Paul is describing, this love that is a manifestation of this more excellent way, seeketh not its own. So if you insist on having your way, you're not operating in this love, whether we want to call it agape or just the more excellent way. This is not what Paul is wanting from us. He's calling us to something greater than this. So if the best that you can do in your love, your version of love, is to insist on having your way or having your rights taken care of, then the Bible says that you're called to aspire to greater than that. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not prickly. Love doesn't have an attitude. Love is not hot-headed. It's not quick-tempered. It's not sensitive and easily offended. Love. And so I think we all have a little something in there somewhere that we could aspire to be better at. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Now, this does not mean that it has no bad thoughts and it doesn't discern something that is evil and call it as such. But what we're talking about here is thinking about the fact that the evil that was done to you, counting it up, recounting it, resenting it, keeping it alive, and having the ability and desire to see the best, the willingness to see the best in people. We're called to a greater love than the love that we typically think of, a greater love than eros, a greater love than storge, because storge is about me and mine. We can all do that, even if it is sacrificial, and even if it is limitless, it's still about me and mine. So we're called to a greater love. Verse 6, it rejoices not in iniquity. So this love does not go along with or cannot be happy with and is not comfortable with wrongdoing. No matter what the purpose, no matter what the situation, no matter what might be gained, this love does not support nor do wrong things. So even if you're not the one doing the wrong, you don't encourage the wrong. This love is greater than what we usually hold ourselves to. Again, I say, this is greater than phileo love. This is a calling greater than merely Bible-toting, scripture-quoting philanthropy. Finally, love rejoices in the truth. It embraces and loves the truth. It wants the truth to come out. It wants God's truth to come out. It wants right and justice to be done. It's not comfortable. It's not happy. And it doesn't support wrongdoing. Now, verse 7 is a very challenging one. One of the reasons why is that the alls in there. It has several alls. And the question comes up as to whether or not Paul really expected us to be able to live up to this kind of love. He says in verse 7, it beareth all things, meaning that this kind of love is willing and able to face any and every situation. So in our case, the love that we have from God, the love that we have for God, the love that we have for the work He's called us to do, can our love handle this moment? Can our love withstand this challenge, this trial? Is our love strong enough to have a straight back and a smiling face and a chest out in a time of trouble or challenge? He's saying this love beareth up under, supports all things. It can handle it all. He goes on to say it believeth all things. This is another point, actually. Then this is actually the place where he most specifically is saying believing the best. Believing the best in situations, trying to believe the best in others. And finally, it endureth all things. Now, there's a difference between beareth all things and endureth all things. To bear something is to hold it up, to hold the weight of it, to withstand the weight of it on your shoulders or on whatever the platform is. That is a stationary situation in a moment of time. But to endure all things means to hang on in there till the end. Do we have that love for God and for the work He's called us to do? Do we have an enduring love? Forgiving what God has given to us, to those for whom God has called to be given to? Do we have an enduring love for God and our purpose through Him for being here on earth? Do we have this kind of more excellent way love? This goes far beyond merely a little self-sacrifice. Certainly goes beyond philanthropy. We are called to something greater. And so, therefore, clearly it's obvious that we're not talking about any of those other kinds of love. It's obvious that we are called to be more than mere doers of religious rites, doers of religious and philanthropic deeds. It frankly should cause a transformation in our lives, and only then, through God, can we manifest this kind of love. We can only do this with God's help. We can only do this with God's indwelling. And we can only do this with the mindset that we are just merely God's creation and we are sinful, fallen creatures and we're only worthy of God's love and God's calling and to do God's work because of what God did for us. And when we are of that mindset, it becomes far easier to get beyond simply the me and mine gratification love, and it goes beyond the, well, that's the group I choose to love. When you realize who you really are in this flesh, then it's easier to love outside of your choice. It's easier to love outside of me and mine. It's easier to love outside of what I might get credit to or whoever I want to have the credit to get. It's easier to do this when you understand who God is and who you are, and then you're grateful to allow Him to operate through you. This goes beyond philanthropy, which means I worked hard, I got it, now I can do whatever I want to it, and I choose to give it to them or him or her. This is not mere philanthropy. We need to get this straight because it could look that way, and we might even feel that way when we do it. We are human. We're going to have human emotions. We are driven and we have a passion to give and to love. And so when those, especially those who appreciate it, we will be moved. We will be emotionally touched. We will be personally gratified when someone thanks us tearfully for feeding them or clothing them. When someone says, yes, praise God, when we tell them that God has told us to do this. But do we have the bearing up under, always enduring love when they rebuff us, when they don't appreciate it, when they reject the God in us? Will we take it personally? It's a great question. This is a greater calling. It's a more excellent way, and it ain't easy. So we can't do it. We need God. It must come from Him to us. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds and hearts, and then we must touch others for God with His love. Our love's not good enough. Our love is conditional. Our love is sometimey. Our love is based on how we feel. And yet, if the person that God wants to be touched is to be touched by you and you're not in the right mood, the right mindset, you, some plant the seed, some water. God gives the increase. If you talk to somebody and they don't give you the time of day, are you going to walk away as if this is your salvation to give? As if this is your love to give? This isn't your goodness, it's your godness you're trying to offer. If I went by that, it wasn't that long ago where my very son rebuffed me when we talked about religious things, spiritual things. I didn't take that personally. I've been walking this walk a very long time. He is a gift to me, but he does not belong to me. He belongs to God. God sees, he knows, and he cares, and God in his time and in his way touched his heart and moved him to accept him and to love him and to live for him. And that's why he's here today. Not because of anything I said, because of God. It goes beyond anything we can do. This is what we're supposed to get from this word that Paul is sharing with us here today. And so as we get the mindset of God's mercy and grace, we realize we don't deserve it. And so we're blessed beyond measure. And it's in that blessedness that we extend God's love to those who he calls us to touch. Not just those that we want to touch, not just those of our choosing, not just those that we have a personal little private predilection for, but whoever God says we should touch because we're led by him. And so, therefore, we have the appropriate motivation and humility and passion, hopefully, to do God's work. Hopefully, we have a passion. Hopefully, right now, we are hurting for those who have yet to be touched by us. Hopefully, our biggest concern right now is that there are those out there who need what we have, who need to be touched by this ministry, and they're not being touched. That ought to move us. That ought to matter to us. It ought to bother us. And like Carrie told me 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'm ready to get out there. I want to do something. We are working on it as we speak. We are preparing to finish the work or to begin to do the work in the community that God has called us to do. So we must go beyond the love of self-interest, the Eros love, or any other kind of love that is focused on our desires, our choices. We must go beyond the love of choice or familiarity or any love that does deeds for man's glory. We're called to better than that. And we're called to love that reaches out as God reaches down. God reaches down to us, picks us up when we fall, dusts us off, sacrifices his life, trusts us with his work, and then we reach out with godly love to whomever God wants to touch, to whenever God wants to do so, and wherever God says to do it. Now, we're planted here in Rancho Cucamonga, but the work, the touching might occur and probably will occur beyond the borders of Rancho Cucamonga. We will likely have our offices in Rancho Cucamonga, but that doesn't mean that the work and the souls, the people that need to be touched, will be in Rancho Cucamonga. So my hope is that this is certainly what God wanted to say today. We're still on the train that is conducted by God. We still have, up to this point, been able to stick and stay on whatever God says he wants to say. I'm not preparing a message for you each week based on what I want to say. So we can be comforted, we can be encouraged, we can know for certain that the special gifts that God has wanted to give us, the special armamentarium, the special equipment, the special knowledge, inspiration, that God wants us to have at any given point in time in this journey, thus far, so far, so good. God has said today what he wants to say to those that he wants to say it to. There may be some who will hear this through the internet. There may be some who will hear this on CD. But ultimately, the bottom line is we know and we trust that we have a God that knows how to reach. His arms are as long as they need to be. His heart is bigger than we could ever imagine. And fortunately for us, we're carrying his heart around and we're operating with his arms because there are hearts and minds that are too far for us to reach. But God's love can reach anyone. Amen? Amen. Amen.